blessing to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and to bring him praise and worship of which he is deserving. May his name be praised among us. Our call to worship is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let us together worship our great, glorious God. And we might do so, and that he might live, or he might be present in our hearts and in our minds. Let's come before him in a moment of silent prayer. Stand if you are able. Congregation, as we come into the presence of our holy, glorious, loving God, we know that our hope must be in him, our trust must be in him, that we cannot come before him as we are, but that we are only accepted through Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. And so we declare that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing number 186. The purple songbooks in front of you, Psalter hymnals 186. And this is a rendition of Psalm 95. Sing to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Sing to the Lord a song of joy and praise. We'll sing the four verses. The psalm writer there compares that generation, his generation, or brings up warnings before them in terms of a previous generation. That's a generation of Israel that came out of Egypt and that God delivered out of Egypt. And God revealed to them what was their great need, but they thought that they knew what their great need was. For them, that was to go back to Egypt again, where life was more comfortable, so they thought, than life in the wilderness. And God, therefore, revealed to them in his grace and in his mercy, indeed, what is our great need, to know our sin before the Lord, to recognize our guilt before him, and to confess our sins unto him, and that he is a God who gives salvation. And he addresses indeed the great and deep needs of the heart. And that is the broken relationship that we have with God due to our sin. And also then our need of walking in righteousness and in truth. And so we're going to read God's law that he gave to Israel, knowing that it is also his commandments for all time, for the New Testament as well. And also then the path of our thankfulness and love to our God to walk in these ways. Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Jesus' answer to the scribe was, first of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. O most holy and righteous God, there is none like you. You are so far beyond us, not only in power and in knowledge, but also in righteousness and in holiness. We see that there is no sin in your nature at all. Father, as we come, we confess we have sinned against you. Our hearts, are dirty with sin, our minds. We cannot hold ourselves up over anyone else. We are before you as those who have sinned and broken your commandments that you have given to us. But Father, we also call to mind that you have revealed yourself in your word as a God who is gracious, who is loving, who loves to receive sinners unto yourself, and you forgive sin. And so we confess our sins before you, and we do so in Jesus Christ, in his blood and in his righteousness. And we pray, Father, forgive us in him. Receive us as your children, as those who have, yes, broken your commands, but as those whom you love in Jesus Christ, and receive with joy and with delight. Father, may we be able to worship you then together in purity of heart and of mind. So cleanse us from our sin, we pray. Relieve us from its power over our minds, over our affections and our desires. Sanctify us. We pray that we might walk according to your will, according to your commandments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response to God's law, let us again sing together number 252. 252 words from Psalm 119. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. May that be our resolve before the Lord this coming week, our honest resolve. 252. Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's again come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. Our glorious God, I come to you, not in ourselves, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious High Priest, who has offered himself on the cross of Calvary for us as a perfect sacrifice that atones for all of our sins and is sufficient to pay the price that we owe before you, to take upon yourself your just wrath which we deserve, and so that we might be reconciled unto you, and you reconciled to us. Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, and we praise you. We love you, O Father, for all that you've done for us sinners in your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for how you had declared these things in the Old Testament in those times thousands of years ago of what you would do, and directed their faith unto Jesus Christ while calling them to live according to your commandments. And Father, today, the same way too, you direct our faith back to Jesus Christ. And you, we see, Lord, are faithful and true, that you do what you have set out to do, that you are true to every word that you have promised, to every jot and tittle of your word. It's all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we see in that, that you are righteous, that you are holy, that you are just, that you did not just say it was okay as sinners transgressed your ways and received them anyways, or then what a corrupt God you would be, and how we could not trust you. But your Son took it all on himself. And so, Father, we thank you that in his name we can come and we see how deep is your love for us. We see to what depths you have gone to receive us into your presence. Father, we praise you. We pray, Father, that you might lift up our hearts then and our minds from the things of this of the earth, from the things of our lives, from the busyness that we have been dealing with, from the struggles in our hearts, from the griefs that we have been carrying, from the temptations that we have been fighting, and that our eyes might rest on our Lord Jesus Christ as he is presented to us in your holy word. We desire that you should speak to us, O Father, that your words might be the words that we hear. And we pray, Father, then, that you by your Spirit, your holy and full Spirit, that you would fill us with the things of Christ, with his power, with his righteousness, and with his presence. And that we would be filled with awe, being in the presence of our holy God who is all sufficient. Father, we are conscious of the fact that we, as we gather before you, we are people of many needs. And so we gather to you, the ever-living one and the all-sufficient one. We pray, Father, that you might hear us in our brokenness, in our sickness, the burdens that we have bear. You, Father, know these things. You know what lies in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray that as we lift these things before you, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would address us, that you rebuke us for our sin, that you tear us down every sinful motive before you, and that you build us up in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would have your perfect way in us. We pray then, Lord, that through the troubles of life, that we might see the Father's loving hand. We lift up before you our sister, Cynthia Russell. We pray, Father, that you would carry her heart and her mind as she continues to await the verdict in this trial. We know, Father, that you know all things. We pray that you would cause the truth to be made known, and that she'd receive the due and proper compensation that had been promised. But nevertheless, Father, we pray that she and us might rest in your good and perfect will, knowing your way is higher than ours. We lift up before you our sister Sylvia Nyman. We thank you for the supplemental oxygen that she can continue to receive. And we thank you for these exercises that she has taken so seriously and the doctor has given. We pray that you might use these to clear out her lungs and to help her breathing. We thank you, Lord, for her desire to be here, even though it's very difficult for her at times. But we praise you as she is able to be with us. We pray your blessing upon her day after day. We pray for our sister, Mrs. Yanni Gazendam. We thank you also, Father, for her desire to be here with us and to worship with us. And we thank you she's here with us this morning. And we pray, Father, that each day she might see your loving, almighty hand at work in her life. And Father, we pray that with her, we might look forward to the mansions that our Lord Jesus Christ is making for all of his people. And Father, we pray too for David Endicott as well as he continues his treatment, that program. We thank you for the reports of how well it is going, for the friendships he has made there. And we thank you that he's here this morning with his friend Tim as well. Pray, Lord, your blessing upon them and upon the other men in this program as well. And that you might use it, Father, to build up in them desires to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in his ways, to keep pure themselves and their hearts, and to keep themselves from the bondage of these destructive things. And Father, we pray that we too, all with them, joining in this struggle against sin and its power, might put off every weight that holds us back and following after the Lord Jesus Christ to run the race that is set before us with perseverance and with great desire and to be where our Lord is. And Father, we thank you that he is here with us now. We thank you that you are with us. And we pray, Father, that here in your presence we might rejoice in the glorious things that you reveal to us in your word. Lift up our hearts and our minds, we pray, to draw near to Jesus Christ and to receive from you, Father, all that you give to us in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be considering this morning and next Sunday that amazing exchange between Christ and a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what happened there? And what was going on in their hearts? And what our Lord was doing before them? How he was appearing before them? Before we do so, I want to turn also to a hymn that speaks of the appearing of our Lord with light and with glory. A Christmas song, an old Christmas song, "How Bright Appears the Morning Star." It's 336 in the Psalter hymnals, hymn 336. We'll sing the three verses as we stand together. You to turn with me in God's Word, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll read together verses 13 to 35. 13 to 35. And our focus today will be especially the first part of that, verses 13 to 26. And this is following the death, the crucifixion, death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then after, on the third day, him rising from the tomb. And, it reports that the women went to the tomb and he was not there. They were greatly dismayed. The angels, said before them that he's not here. He is risen. And remember that he said that he would be, who rise again. They went and told the other apostles, and the other apostles, these men, did not believe them. And Peter went and looked in the sepulchre and saw also that the body was not there. And he marveled about that. So verse 13 of chapter 24, as we read this, let's remember that this is God's holy and inspired word. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, were restrained, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Our focus will be especially verses 13 to 26. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one thing to remember, or to be slow to remember, as we talked about last time, as the women were. It's another thing to be slow to understand, to miss the point, to miss perhaps the jokes, and not have the wherewithal to follow perhaps the instructions. Somebody else has to explain it again and again. It makes a discomfort that you would rather not cause. So it is with us. Sometimes, some of us, sometimes. In 1505, Pope Julius commissioned the artist Michelangelo with a statue of Moses. And Michelangelo did some research, and he had made this sculpture of having Moses seated after coming down from the mountain, holding the stone tablets. If you look at the statue, you see that there's horns on Moses' head. The reason is due to a mistranslation in Jerome's Vulgate. In his translation, the Latin translation, the same word in the Hebrew for shone, Moses' face shone, in Exodus 34, verse 29, that word can also mean horns. Perhaps it was a sense of horns of glory, like you draw a sun and almost maybe put these horns on it, horns of light. Well, Michelangelo misunderstood it, thought Moses had horns, and sculpted him as such. It's important to rightly understand what is communicated to you. And that is why, children, you must listen carefully. You must ask questions if you do not understand. You must be sure to have all the instructions and to think them through. You must do our research. But with our research, it's important that we come to the point, that we see and recognize the point of that which is being said to us. Especially so with the Scriptures. How Israel ought to have understood the Scriptures, but not just understood the Scriptures, to believe all that the Scriptures were saying to them. And that's what our Lord first addresses in this passage, in our passage. We see how patient he is, and now he opens up the eyes of sinners' hearts and minds as to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and as to his work, which is for the eternal well-being of his covenant people. We're going to focus upon these truths together, using our text, looking at our text and Christ's words to these two people. One of them, his name Cleopas, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus. What we need to see here is the need for God to fully reveal his truth and to fully open up our hearts to the truth that Christ is the true mediator, both in terms of who he is and what he does. So we're looking at this road to Emmaus as if we're there on it. The way he met us on the way to Emmaus, and first we discussed him on our way. We discussed him, we talked about him on our way. The Lord has risen with the words of the angel to the women who had come early in the morning, after being falsely condemned, after being betrayed, arrested, falsely accused and condemned in a trial that only appeared to be lawful. Christ had been sentenced to death by crucifixion. And then after his crucifixion, his body's been taken off the cross and then laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But on the third day, these women have come to the tomb. They come a number of times already. They come again, and they saw exactly how things were before. They come again, and they see that things are not exactly as they were. The stone is rolled away. The body was not there where it was before. And all those linen cloths, which Joseph had used to wrap the body in, are folded. They're put aside. And rather than the body of Jesus there, instead, there's this angel who reminds them that the Son of Man had said he would be delivered into the hands of the Jews, and he would rise again after being crucified. And so the question that Luke is dealing with here is, where is the Lord? If he is risen, if his body is not in the grave, where is the Lord? Here is our Lord. He's still among his people. Two men, one of them Cleopas, part of the larger body, the larger circle of these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, two of them were walking down this road to this village named Emmaus. They had observed the Jewish feast of the Passover as commanded by God to be celebrated in Jerusalem that weekend, that week before. And now, after that weekend, after the Passover Sabbath, they're returning home, as they're free to do so. And from Christ's words, verse 17, we see what their faces look like. They're visibly sad. They're upset. They're talking about the things that have happened at the end of the Passover week. It's evident that they're in deep discussion. Luke says they're conversing and reasoning these matters as Jesus joins them in verse 15. It's not just casual conversation about who was at whose house that previous week. But there's this back and forth, and there's this seeking to get at the truth of what was going on, the reality that had occurred that they had seen. And what's striking here is that as Christ draws near to them and speaks to them, and he had been talking, he'd been teaching in the temple courts all that week, and they were his disciples, they do not know. They do not recognize. And Luke says their eyes were holden. There are other translations, their eyes were restrained from seeing. The eyes of their minds. Why? What is it that restrains them? We need to wonder about. Their eyes are restrained because they do not believe. They do not believe, and in not believing, there's understanding, there's knowledge that they have pushed out of their way. Of the ways of God, of the plans of God. You see how Christ addresses them. Well, keep in mind, these were believers of the church at that time. He asks them, verse 17, what manner of communication, what type of discussion are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, Cleopas, asked with shock, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have come to pass, the things that have been happening these last days? Of course, it's ironic. Cleopas is here asking Christ if Christ does not know. Christ doesn't know who he's speaking to. Cleopas then knows about these things. And he expects, due to its troubling nature, that everybody should know. And everybody should be discussing these things. And Christ's question, however, about their conversation is not into an inquiry as to what they're discussing, but what things in their discussion should make them so sad. When Christ says, what things? We see how they are thinking. Verses 19 to 24. Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulcher. And when we found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher, found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. It's evident that they do not believe the woman's report. Luke says that the woman's report to the angel's words, that it was as idle tales to them, and they did not believe them. That's to their shame. And so Christ rebukes them. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart to believe. It's not that God had performed these things in secret. He had proclaimed in his word all that he would do. He proclaimed it in the Old Testament to his people, that which they would do. Yet for all their reasoning, all their discussing, they could not see his plan. They could not see what was God's will concerning his son, concerning his servant, the servant of Jehovah, what would happen, what the Lord of glory, what Christ would do. They could not see it because their hearts were not open to receiving it. Now, this indeed, in God's work here, there's an element in which this is supernatural and stupendous. What has happened? That the Lord Jesus Christ, being crucified, delivered up for death to death, and according to the temple ruler's design, was destroyed there on Calvary. That he has risen from the dead. And even in this appearance here, it's evident that our Lord's appearance was different. That there was something really different about him. That in his flesh, he was glorified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. You see that by the fact that he's not readily recognized by others. Remember that. The body that the Lord had prepared for and the body that he was born into, that he took upon himself, was a body that was not free from the infirmities of our flesh, the infirmities that are brought into this world because of sin. It was a body that could thirst, a body that could be injured, a body that could be sick, a body that aged, like what we have. But he was risen in glory and in corruption, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, the same way that we shall rise as well. His flesh is glorified. His body is glorified. And so he would not be readily recognizable. But if they had sought to understand the scripture with a believing heart, with a heart that submitted to what God had said, and if they should, seek to understand what all that God, then should they not have understood, and should they not certainly have believed when the woman told them, when they told them these good tidings, this good news, this gospel that Jesus is alive? The congregation, brothers and sisters, this is the state of our minds and of our hearts, being burdened by the effects of sin and the weakness also of our small faith. We should not think ourselves so much higher than these two men. Rather, we also need to pray to the Lord. Lord, open my heart to see what you have put before me in your word. Open my mind to understand these things. This is the reason why it's so necessary for us to take seriously God's word as it comes to us. And we need to take seriously what God has said, what he has said concerning the full work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we look back with eyes that are open, that we recognize our need, that we recognize our sin before Him, why He has come to this world, and how we must then approach Him, how we must come to Him with the faith that leans and rests upon Him alone for our salvation. We must look and see in Him the Savior of the world, who is the Son of God, who is clothed with God's glory, with God's majesty, and with God's righteousness. We must turn from the busyness of our lives, using our times while in our armchairs, also then to read, to understand, and to believe. We must pray to the Lord, Father, remove the blinders that sin puts up in my minds. Let's take the opportunities to gather with God's people in study of His Word and in prayer when the opportunity comes. Because congregation, we live in an age where people think that we have the truth in ourselves. That what we see in terms of reality and we interpret it, we think that that is enough. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't bring before me other things. Don't push your narrative on me. Don't push that truth on me. That is so oppressive and bigoted of you to come and to say something as if you have the truth. I have the truth in myself. In congregation, none of us does. Neither these two men on the road to Cleopas. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come to Him, and we must submit our hearts and our minds to Him. We need to be taught. Lord, teach me. Open up my heart and my mind. Remove my pride, my arrogance, so that I might learn. And we need then to have, with that mindset, that in-depth look and study, continual study of the Scriptures. That's where Christ takes them after this. Through the Scriptures. Let's look at that a little bit. Because we need, as people, to be those who desire to study God's Word. To be theologians. To want to understand the truths that God has laid up in His Word for us so that we see Jesus, we come to Him, and we believe in Him. But first of all, then we discussed Him on our way. Second, He disclosed Himself in His Word. He disclosed Himself in His Word. He revealed Himself in His Word. So following what Cleopas tells Jesus, informs Jesus of all the things that happened to Jesus, Christ shows to him what all these things really meant. He takes them through the Scriptures to show how the Scriptures all pointed to Himself. It says here, Luke says here, Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What were the Scriptures that they had at that time? It's not the Bible that you hold in your hands or you have on your apps and your phone. These are the Old Testament Scriptures. He began at Moses. Think of the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then it says the prophets. Now, the Moses and the prophet, or the law and the prophets, were one of the ways which they would speak of the Old Testament Scriptures. Sometimes they also say the writings. But it's one of the ways that they speak of all the Scriptures. And Luke says, he expounded unto them. He expounded. It's because of this that we believe. Well, not just because of this text, but this is one of the reasons, one of the evidences for the importance of expositional, expository preaching. That we follow the example of our Lord and his church. That we open up. That word expound means to open it up fully. To open up the meaning fully. As in the book of Ezra, it says that the priests, the Levites, were giving the people the sense of the scriptures. When you open up your pantry door at home, you open up your refrigerator door, and you see all that is inside. Even though some of us men have under difficulty actually seeing what's inside and need the women to tell us where things are. Unless you see all that's inside, and you could take it all out, and this goes here, this is for this, and this is for that. Well, Christ opened up the Old Testament scriptures to see what's inside, showing particularly the things concerning himself. Now, it's not saying that there were certain things, but that these things were concerning himself. All the scriptures. He showed these things concerning himself. And I mean, there's no possible way he did it verse by verse through all the books of the Old Testament. What passages did he point them to? We don't know. But what we do know, based on this and on the rest of Scripture, is that the words of the Old Testament are filled with the will of God to bring salvation, to bring a kingdom, to bring judgment upon the nations, to bring a restoration of creation, all through the Messiah, through the Anointed One, through the Christ. This one would be the one who would be anointed above all his fellows, as the scripture says, above the others in the old that were there before, above all the priests and prophets and kings. This would be the one, the prophet Moses said, him you will hear. This will be the priest of an everlasting order, as David said, the priest of the order of an ever has the power of an everlasting life of the order of Melchizedek. This will be the King of righteousness, with God's scepter in his hand. And so who he would be, and where he would appear, and what he would do, it's all presented in the scriptures, alongside God's people's great need. Great spiritual need. And we call this unfolding plan of God through the scriptures redemptive history, or the history of redemption. It's the study of how the truths of salvation unfold, just like you unfold a sleeping bag. How these truths unfold through the scripture. It begins with that promise of God that God gives to Adam and Eve in the garden. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. I'm going to be on the side of Eve. They're going to be on my side, and they're going to have a seed that will crush your head. That's the gospel in a nutshell, and that opens up all through Scripture. We can see that particularly in the covenants that God made to his people along the way. We call it covenant theology. Most notably, the covenants that he made with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and then with David. But ultimately, with all his people. And so, congregation, we recognize the need for not just the New Testament scriptures to be unfolded to us, but for the Old Testament scriptures to be unfolded before us, so that we might see this redemptive historical stream, the unfolding of God's plan that he had from all eternity, how these things pointed to Christ, how there in the Old Testament, there was the promises, there were the evidences of this one who would come, and their faith, it was sufficient for their faith to be in him. Christ unfolded these things to them. To these two men. We see here It is because of their slowness to understand and believe. God's word was sufficient in the Old Testament at that time. It's because of their slowness to understand and believe, particularly believe, that they did not see Christ as the answer to all these scriptures, that they did not see Christ and that he needed to suffer and then rise again. You see how we must understand and believe the Old Testament scripture. We must see the answer or the questions, or else we won't understand the answer. Ought not Christ, says Jesus here, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? These men thought that those sufferings of the Messiah were the end. Shows to us how we in our flesh, apart from God opening up our eyes, opening up our hearts, would interpret God's word. But Christ says, this was necessary. Ought not Christ to have done this? Ought not him to have suffered these things? In other words, this is important here. Could there be another way for God to save his people? He's saying, ought not Christ to have done this? Was it not entirely necessary for the Messiah to endure all these sufferings for sin? How else could God, being holy and righteous, how else could he justify you? How else could he forgive your sins and receive you unto himself? How else could he save consider his people saved and redeemed from their sin and righteous and holy before him? There's no other way. But not only that. Not only was it absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer for you, but then to enter his glory. It was a necessity of his resurrection, of his exaltation. The fact that Christ expects them then to be looking for the Messiah on the third day tells us that this fact too was absolutely necessary. The Holy One, as the writer in Psalm 16 says, the Holy One could not remain in Hades, in the place of death. His body must rise again and not see decay. This tells us that Christ then, he regarded himself as a fulfillment of the scriptures. It's not like some people nowadays will say, some theologians will say, well, this is the way we can interpret Christ. Or this is the way that the church looked at what Christ did at those happenings. As somehow Christ appeared again after that all. And this is how they interpreted it. Christ himself regarded himself as the fulfillment of the scriptures, so that you know your faith rests upon one that truly died for your sins and is risen again. He said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He was consciously living in fulfillment of the scriptures throughout his life, but also in his trial, in his sufferings, and his death. Or as he says, as John records him saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are the scriptures which testify of me, of me. The question then becomes, how do you see Jesus Christ and know him in his word? Do we acknowledge the great depths of our sin? Do we acknowledge how guilty we are before God and the absolute need then that Christ suffer for us. But then after that, enter into his glory, that we might enter into glory too. You see, is it just a knowledge of some facts? Is it just a knowledge of some doctrines? Is it just a knowledge, boys and girls, of the promised line that you learn about in catechism class? Is it just some moral teaching? Is it just concerning a great man? Is it more that you personally know Jesus Christ, and he is to you the fulfillment of God's promises for you as your Savior, the one through whom you may come to God, the one who is love and power and righteousness? We see, congregation, what a contrast there is between our dim understanding and what we expect, between that and what the Lord actually does. Keep that in mind in your lives. They could not understand that this would actually be the Lord walking with them, a few steps behind them, and talking with them. That what God had promised in his word could not be such a concrete reality, such a stupendous fact that here he is. You see what a gap there is between our knowledge and our understanding and the reality as it is in Christ and the way that God works that out through Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. As we now experience sorrow and oppression, resistance and struggle in our lives, we feel darkness pressing down from worldly authorities into our lives. We feel lies being perpetrated and truth being hidden. It makes us upset. We feel the power of sin within us and its power to lure us away and draw us away. We reason. We discuss these things with one another. But perhaps our Lord might say to us, fools, slow to understand, slow to believe, ought not these things to happen before the end comes and your redemption draws near, before Christ, before I come again and judge the world and set up my eternal throne? Ought not these things to indeed happen so that the gospel might go out? So the world might rise up in order that it might destroy them in a great victory? Do you, living in Christ, look to see what he is doing? Do not be dismayed at the sufferings, at the darkness, at the church's frailty and fragility. But see how the darkness of the night we swallowed up in the glory of a new day because of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of righteousness, is. Let your faith be in him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we acknowledge that weak is our faith and slow is our understanding to believe, to see, to receive all the things that you have said in your word. We know we are no different. And Father, we pray then, open up our hearts and our minds to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, that we might receive him and know him, that we might walk in him. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word then, for its building effect. We pray that you might continue to open these up to our hearts and our minds as well. that our faith might be in Christ, that we might not be sad along our way, along our road, but we might rejoice in the glorious knowledge of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. Song response is hymn number 439. We remain seated as we sing. We'll sing 439. I will sing of my Redeemer. Love for our Lord, let's bring and worship for him. We bring to him our offerings, and as we do so, we continue to bring our offerings of our lips and praise to our God. We'll sing 384, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, and we'll stand for the last verse. doxology following the benediction, following the parting blessing, will be 493. Go now, Lord's blessing upon you. May the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.